It's so good to be with you, and I really appreciate the privilege of being a part of your conference. Our topic is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's an exciting topic. It's a deep topic, and it's one that I'm sure you'll agree with me is very, very important and very necessary for us in the church today. And so I'd like for you to begin by turning with me to John's Gospel, chapter 16. If you get there fairly quickly, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1, but we'll start in John's Gospel, chapter 16. So we're in John chapter 16, and I'll read to you from verse 7 if you'll find that spot, and we'll read, "But I tell you the truth," of course, the Lord Jesus speaking, "but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor or the comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin. Because men do not believe in me in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." And if we could calm our hearts and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word. We come, Lord, with needy hearts. We come with hungry hearts. We want to hear from yourself, from your word. And in this conference this evening and through the weekend, we want our Father to have our hearts strengthened and challenged and perhaps corrected and comforted. And we want to know more of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we come hungry, our Father, and we ask you, would you graciously speak to our hearts? May we come with prepared hearts, open hearts, to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us. Give us attentiveness. Give us grace to put other things out of our minds, and as we look into your word, to pay full attention with the help of the Holy Spirit to what your word has to say. Well, thank you, our Father. You know the needs of every heart listening tonight. And so we pray that in your gracious way, that you would meet the deep need of every heart. And we'll thank you in Jesus' dear name. Amen. When we think of the Holy Spirit, oftentimes the question is asked, who is the Holy Spirit? We are fairly familiar with God the Father. We are familiar with God the Son, but the question we'd like to begin with at the beginning of our conference is, how well do we know the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:14 suggest that we have fellowship with the Father and we have fellowship with the Son, but then he mentions the communion of the Holy Spirit. And when we think about communion, we think of fellowship, we think of closeness, we think of intimacy, we think of being able to spend time with and come to know the other person. And so the communion of the Holy Spirit is something that Paul pray for us to enjoy. So again, we ask the question, Do we know the Holy Spirit? How well do we know the Holy Spirit? So I'd like to begin by way of introduction by looking at some Old Testament passages. But before we do, there is a question from John chapter 16 and verse 7 that I'd like for us to think about for a moment or two. I'll go back to that verse if you would as well. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. In some translations that reads, it is for your advantage, or it is better for you. And so in this upper room ministry that begins in John 13 and goes to John 17, the Lord Jesus was preparing his disciples for his going away. It's called the upper room ministry. After John chapter 12, his public ministry was over, and he gathered his own disciples around him, and in that upper room, he prepared them for the days to come when he would ascend out of their sight after his resurrection. But then his statement to them is, it is better for you, it is advantageous for you that I go away, because unless I go away, the Comforter, some translations call him the Counselor, the Comforter, the Helper. Unless I go away, the Lord Jesus said, he will not come. So here's the question. Would you rather have the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry? I'm sure we've often as believers wondered what it would be like to be able to sit down with the Lord Jesus and see his face and hear his voice like the disciples did, to hear the parables he taught and to be with him in physical form. So the question is, would I rather have the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry or the Holy Spirit in his present ministry? And for many, that question would just be a slam dunk. It really would not be a difficult question to answer at all. Most of us, without thinking, would probably say, I would rather have the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry with me now, presently, in physical form. But you'll notice in verse 7 that the Lord himself said, it's better for you. It's more advantageous for you that I go away. And perhaps some of the reasons are, remembering the Lord's earthly ministry, he never got outside about 100-mile radius of where he was born. He was only in one place at a time in that physical body. I know from other places that the Lord Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do. That is, after he went away and the Holy Spirit came, greater works would be done in the name of the Lord Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We perhaps don't know all the reasons, but the Lord himself made this introduction to the Holy Spirit like this. It's better for you that I go away so that he will come. So now we want to make sure that at the very beginning of our studies this weekend that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is not an it. He is not a power. He's not a force. He's not a liquid. Sometimes the language in the King James Version frightens us a little when he's referred to as the Holy Ghost. The early church fathers had much discussion over some false teaching that became popular in the early church, and it's resurfaced throughout church history, called modalism. Modalism teaches that God is one God in three personalities. And so God is a father. That's one of his personalities. God is a redeemer. That would be another of his personalities. or we might say God the Father is a personality, God the Son is a personality, and God the Spirit is a personality. But the Bible makes it very clear that it is one God in three persons. And we often say they are co-equal. They are equal in essence, equal in deity. And yet somehow through church history, there has always been those periods of time where the emphasis was on knowing the Father or knowing the Son, and in some cases, knowing the Spirit, not so much for who he is as a person, but for what gifts he can give. And so in some ways, when we say the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, perhaps in our thinking, we have come to think of him as something less than God. But he is God, God the Spirit of God. So now if you would turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. And the opening verse of the book of Genesis reads this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God, the Bible opens with the work of the Holy Spirit. It closes in the book of the Revelation with the prayer of the Holy Spirit. So here in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, mentioned by name, the Spirit of God, is hovering over the dark, empty, formless creation. And we get some clue as to the work of the Holy Spirit by what his name means in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it's Ruach. The English spelling would be R-U-A-H, Ruach. The meaning of the word, the pronunciation of the word is almost its meaning. It's an out-breathing. You have to say it with a lot of breath. In the Greek, it's pneuma. And the idea there is wind or a gale, gale force winds, or power, or energy. It's the driving force of energy to help in communication, an expression of great effectiveness. Perhaps the better term in all of those would be wind, because all through the Bible, the Holy Spirit is linked to the wind. You remember in John chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it willeth, and you cannot tell from where it comes and where it goes. And so the name Spirit in Hebrew is Ruah, or wind, a great force of wind. And it is through the Holy Spirit that God expresses himself and communicates. And we understand that because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. The Bible from beginning to end is the writing of the Holy Spirit, but holy men of God were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit as he gave them the words to write. And so this book that we're holding on our laps tonight was written by the person of the Holy Spirit. And as we get to know this lovely person, the Holy Spirit, as we get to know him, we'll begin to understand why it was that the Lord Jesus said, it's better for you, it's advantageous for you that I go away, but that he come. And so that is something of our goal this evening in our introduction. So the Father plans. We know from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, on the Father plans. The Son brings the plan to pass. He said, here am I, send me. But it is the Holy Spirit that expresses the inner drives and desire of God in creation and redemption. The Holy Spirit communicates with us in ways that enable us to know the thoughts of God. We'll get into this a little later this weekend, but it is the Spirit that searches the mind of God. He knows the mind of God. And so in writing to us and in leading us, He, the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, guides us and directs us as He expresses the Word of God to us. So just to finish off a thought or two about our introduction, the Bible is the story of God the Father. It's the story of God the Son. But make no mistake, it is also about the Holy Spirit. As we said earlier, the Bible opens with the work of the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1 and the prayer of the Holy Spirit in Revelation, where it is the Spirit and the bride that say, come. Now, that is the Holy Spirit in that yet to be seen day. The Holy Spirit is urging the church and urging the people of God to pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. So the earth was formless and empty and dark. I'd like for you to go back to verse 1, and let's spend just a few moments here on this very beginning word of instruction as to what the Holy Spirit does. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We go back into eternity, and God began this marvelous work. Whether we can understand it or not, verse 2 describes that stage of creation where it says the earth was formless, which means it had no shape or no aim. It was formless. It was empty. It had no purpose or no meaning. It was dark. It had no direction. It was a statement of being lost. And so at this moment, the Holy Spirit, the latter part of verse 2, the Holy Spirit was over the surface of the earth hovering. So this hovering term is not one we use very often, but when we examine what it means in another place in the Old Testament, the word hover is used of a mother eagle hovering over her eaglets. It's a term of creation, as in Genesis 1:2. It's a term of affection, as in the mother eagle protecting and caring for her young. And it's also a term of protection, as we see here in the very first two verses of the Bible. And so in that hovering ministry, we find the very first work of the loving Holy Spirit. In that unfinished creation, He began to move. When the Word of God is spoken, it is the Holy Spirit that affects that word, that communicates that word. We know from a little later that God said, let us make man in our own image. And when that desire of the Godhead was made, it was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who breathed, and that's our word, ruah. He breathed into Adam the breath, the ruach, the breath of life, and he became a living being. And so the Holy Spirit carries out the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit that expresses the heart of God. And we see that in the very beginning of the Word of God. So this hovering ministry was to bring then form and purpose out of that formless shape. It was to bring meaning out of the darkness, and it was to bring fullness out of the emptiness. And we're fast forwarding all the way to the New Testament, but there's so many pictures of the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. One that we really enjoy looking at is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, where the apostle says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That certainly is an echo from the Old Testament, where the earth was empty. It was formless. It was dark. And if I could just think of those words for a moment with you, formless, it had no shape or aim, empty, no purpose or meaning, and dark, no direction, and lost. And then we fast forward to 2 Corinthians 5. If any man, and certainly the apostle is speaking of someone who has been brought by the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit to see the Lord Jesus and their need of him as their Savior, out of their life of formlessness and emptiness and darkness, that person, by the hovering ministry of the Holy Spirit, was brought to see their need for the Lord Jesus. And at that moment, in that darkened heart, that heart that had no purpose, no meaning, perhaps the worst of these is the emptiness of life, without a goal, without understanding why they're here, the Holy Spirit does that work of hovering, that loving work, that affectionate, protective work, and brings that soul into a new creation. The old is done away, Paul says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, certainly a reminder of Genesis chapter 1. And so as the Holy Spirit began his work there in Genesis 1, verse 2, we get something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So there are at least three things that the Holy Spirit was doing in these verses and throughout the Old Testament. And we'll just look at a few of these verses by way of survey. But first of all, he was providing order and direction. When God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decided to create, they said, in the beginning, God created. And then verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. And from the beginning of those early stages of creation, all through the 6 days of creation, when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit communicated amongst themselves what they intended to do, it was the Holy Spirit that set in motion the word of God. He expressed it and he made it happen. The Holy Spirit is that agent of creation. And of course, we would quickly say that in the scriptures, God the Father is seen as creator, God the Son is seen as creator, and God the Holy Spirit is seen as creator as well. But in this text, it is the Holy Spirit who added shape, who added purpose and light in that original creation. And in the following 6 days, the earth became lush and green and fruitful. And the crowning act, of course, was when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul, all done by the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, there is fullness for emptiness. When the Holy Spirit moved upon those waters, there was, while this is not a statement on the gap theory or the chaotic theory, we do know that in verse 1 and verse 2, at whatever stage of creation this was, we're not sure. We do know that in the beginning of creation, the earth was formless. It was empty. It was dark. the Spirit of God then moved, he expressed the will of God. The expressed will of God was carried out by the Holy Spirit, this wind of God. He began to move, and fullness came in for emptiness. And fast forwarding again to the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He's speaking there of the fullness that the gospel gives for men's horrible emptiness. And thirdly, he was providing a place where men could approach and meet with God. So just a word of review. He provided order and direction. He provided and still provides fullness for our emptiness. And then he provided a place where men could approach and meet with God. Now, as you're thinking about Genesis chapter 1, there was Adam and Eve created by God, the first couple, the first marriage. They were placed in a beautiful, perfect garden. It's been said that God is the first gardener. He planted that garden eastward in Eden, placed Adam and Eve there, and they had the responsibility of naming the animals and all of the responsibilities of caring for and beautifying the garden. There was no sin, so no thorns or briars. There was no death. There was no danger from wild beasts. But Adam and Eve walked together in this garden. But now it says that when the cool of the day came, God came and walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Perhaps for many people that part of the day when the wind has died down and things are quiet and the aroma of different plants is sweet in the air, and this man created by God in a perfect state walked with God, and that Garden of Eden became the first amphitheater where the glory of God radiated. And we think of Psalm 19 as Adam and Eve must have looked up into the sky. And remember, in the original creation, it says that he created the stars also. What a compact statement. He created the stars also. In just a few words, God describes how he flung these stars and planets out into the galaxies. And it sparkles, and it's dazzling in its beauty and enjoying their time together. And this amphitheater, Psalm 19 puts it this way, the heavens declare or preach the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. And so God and Adam walked in this first temple, this first dwelling place, a place where God could approach man and man could approach God. And this really sets the stage for the rest of the Bible. It is God revealing himself by the loving Holy Spirit, showing his great heart of love for man. And Adam and Eve could have stayed in that beautiful garden for unending time. They had all that they needed, which is more than our minds can take in, a perfect body, a perfect mate, a perfect environment, a perfect culture, no sin, no sickness, no disease of any kind. And God came and walked with them. We have no idea what that discussion involved. Perhaps some have suggested God explained to Adam how he created the stars and the planets, the moon, the sun, the stars. He may have shared with Adam his plan for Adam and Eve to rule and fellowship with him. We simply don't know. But this garden amphitheater was the first place, the first temple where God and man were able to walk together. A little later, in the book of Exodus. Remember, the children of Israel were about to be redeemed from the land of Egypt. Their lives were full of bitterness. They worked hard with little or no pay. They were slaves. There was emptiness. There was darkness in their lives. There was despair. And then the Holy Spirit came. The Exodus was when the Holy Spirit, pictured in chapter 12, where the angel of the Lord himself, passed through the land of Egypt and separated the Egyptians from the Israelites. And the Israelites went out, and we know that they went 3 days' journey and finally crossed the Red Sea and went into the wilderness. It was there that God's plan for the tabernacle was delivered. The second temple, the second place where God would meet with man. It was there that the Spirit of God enabled certain craftsmen, artisans, the scripture says, men who worked with wood, men who worked with metals, men who worked with gold and silver and jewels and tapestry and all of these things. It was the Spirit of God who took each of those details, each one in the book of Exodus, and over all of those details gave a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus from the inside of that tabernacle. On the outside, we know it was covered with badger skins and it was not much to look at, which is probably what Isaiah referred to when he said, when we see him, there's no beauty and we should behold him. But on the inside, the Lord Jesus is the glory of God. And so over that tabernacle, after it was constructed, the glory cloud covered. The cloud of glory hovered. So the Spirit of God hovered in Genesis 1. The Spirit of God hovered over the tabernacle in the book of Exodus as they made their way through the wilderness. And you'll find that in Exodus 40 and verse 38, if you'd like to look that up a little later. Exodus 40, 38, there was the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And we know that that was the glory cloud, none other than the Holy Spirit. Then there was a third place where the Holy Spirit made a temple or a tabernacle. I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 35. How will this be? Now, we're cutting right in the middle of a story of the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. And you're familiar, I know, with this account. So for sake of time, we will just start at verse 34. How will this be, Mary, asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Now, as you know, there was a long list of childless women in the Old Testament. There was, for example, Sarah, there was Hannah, and then there was Ruth. These were not simply barren. Mary was not simply a barren woman. She was a virgin woman. And so when the Lord gave instruction in verse 30, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you." And that takes us back to Genesis 1, doesn't it? That hovering ministry. The hovering of the Holy Spirit over the tabernacle. And now the hovering of the Holy Spirit over the Virgin Mary, that holy thing which is to come upon you is of the Holy Spirit. And so we know from the following account that this miracle of miracles, how God the Holy Spirit overshadowed or hovered over Mary. And what word to use, I'm at a loss, but he placed in the virgin womb of Mary the little baby embryonic Lord Jesus. Miracle of miracles. God becoming flesh. The Lord Jesus was placed, and again, I don't know the correct word that would show the respect and the awe that needs to be shown here, but at the virgin birth, the Lord Jesus, God becoming flesh, was placed in the womb of Mary the Virgin, and he began to tabernacle with men. Again, that overshadowing work, that hovering work of the Holy Spirit. There are many of these, and I'd like to just point out perhaps one or two more. Remember in Matthew chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus went to the top of the mountain and was transfigured before his disciples, Peter, James, and John, it says that there was a cloud, and out of the cloud the Father spoke. That was not a cirrus cloud or a cumulus cloud. That was, I believe, the glory cloud, the hovering cloud, the work of the Holy Spirit overseeing the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. There's a perfect picture of the Trinity. God the Father spoke. God the Son was being transfigured. And of course, the Holy Spirit hovering over in that glory cloud. And then briefly, the body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And for that to happen at the new birth, the Spirit of God literally indwells the believer. More than just a hovering, but actually an indwelling. This lovely person of the Holy Spirit actually lives in and tabernacles with us, the body of the believer having become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the body of Christ indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then going all the way to the book of the Revelation and a coming day, the new heaven and the new earth is going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, preparing that place for the eventual coming of the Lord Jesus. So at the beginning of the Bible, we see the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he lovingly does these things. He gives fullness for emptiness. And we're living in the day of full gospel light and enlightenment. We're thankful for the Old Testament pictures and types of what the Lord Jesus does. But when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today, it is so important to understand that the Holy Spirit still does what he did in Genesis 1. He gives fullness or emptiness. My, if we could look at the troubles, the heartaches, the phobias, the disorders, the problems of people all around, and it is the desire of the Holy Spirit to give fullness to the world's emptiness. I think of the demoniac in Mark's gospel where the Lord Jesus, after he came across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, got out of the boat and they heard him wailing. And we know from the story that follows that they couldn't bind this man. He would break the chains. He would cut himself with stones and He was just wailing, Perhaps a little more extreme than what we're used to, but we can hear the wailing of people, the wailing, the emptiness, the darkness, people not knowing what life is all about. He comes to give fullness for our emptiness. He comes to give order for our disorder. The brokenness, the lack of understanding of the good plan of God for mankind. The lies about God that Satan has told that men believe somehow that distorts the love of God into something that is ugly, and rather than running to him, they run from him. And finally, a place to meet with and glorify the Lord. Since the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, since the veil has been rent from top to bottom, there are no distinctions now in the body of Christ. We all have full and free access right into, indeed, we live in the presence of our Heavenly Father. We meet with him. It's the Holy Spirit that facilitates this meeting. All we know of the Bible, every bit of it, whatever we know of the Bible, whatever we know of the Lord Jesus, whatever we know of the Christian life, whatever we know of godliness, has come from our patient, loving teacher who hovers over us. In fact, in this day, lives within us to direct us and teach us and guide us. He was the constant companion of the Lord Jesus all through his lifetime. And now the Lord Jesus, knowing that it's better that he go away so that the Holy Spirit would come, introduces this wonderful person to us, the Holy Spirit. He speaks, he guides, he directs, he teaches, he instructs, he warns. He lovingly guides us every step of the way home, and he gives us that place to meet with and glorify God. He gives us gifts to use in the body of Christ. And the Spirit of God, as Psalm 40 says, wakes us and gives us that desire to meet with the Lord. Every desire we have to want to grow, to want to be more like the Lord Jesus, every godly desire has come from the Holy Spirit. We're so blessed to have him, that we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, we want to know more and more of his gracious, merciful work. Give us help to understand what you've written concerning him. May we live in the good of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.